Blog Talk Radio.
We're going to live. Greetings and blessings. Blessings and greetings. Let's go. Gundos agreement. And we're live because we want to stay alive. And talk Chaim Chesed Rachamim. Before we get into the introduction. So let's just introduce our first guest. Guide to the Perplexed Activist and Advocate, Dennis Ryan. Dennis, good morning.
Good morning, good morning. You and everybody else is listening.
I want to tell you, Dennis. First of all, thank you, Dennis Ryan, again. He's our co-host, our advocate and activist for the spreading and dissemination of the Guide to the Perplexed. We're all a little perplexed, Dennis, so we need a little guidance, and Dennis wants to show us a little bit later on some teachings from a true guide of humanity, one of the guides of humanity throughout the ages, Rabbi Moses Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides. This is the 36th class of soul class. Soul being acronym for F, 7, O, oldest, original, U, universal laws. Sorry, U, universal L laws. And yes, blessed soul, Dennis, I hope you're listening. This is my little sarcasm for the first Sunday after Hanukkah. Yes, blessed soul, the perfect preparation for Sunday football. What is that perfect preparation for Sunday football? A tailgating party? Picking up a six-pack of beer and other forms of alcoholic cheer for nacho cheese and onion dip? Well, blessed souls, we're not offering nacho chips. We're not offering a tailgate party. We're actually going to try to celebrate with Dennis Ryan and hopefully in a couple minutes reggae recording on Joseph Israel and also menorah-making man Mordechai Sontag from the Village of Light, Oroville, California, and, of course, your friendly neighborhood. Mr. Goodman, that's me, the booth. Oh, yeah, there might be a few surprises, but the surprise will not be us giving away a keg of beer for Sunday football. Be prepared to go into the Book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 22, plus, why is it that those who are dedicated on their level of awareness towards learning more about Hashem, God, why are they mocked by others? What is the inner intention, outer reason of the mocking attitude? Dennis, how are you doing this morning?
Fine. And why people mock us or they look at us kind of funny? Because we believe in God so strongly? Is that what you mentioned?
Well,
Go ahead. Well, they do.
Go ahead, man.
What happens is, I believe, they see that we have our minds made up. and we are not going to be deterred from what we believe in, while they are still wandering around, hoping that they will find it, but they're not too sure what they're looking for. And hopefully that's what this program will address, right?
Amen. Well, then, you know, there are a lot of dimensions to why some people mock other people are trying to make a sincere effort to connect to Hashem. And I would humbly suggest, based on my X amount of years, 25-plus years of learning Torah, because I wasn't raised in a Torah environment, because a good portion of my family was not aware of the importance of Torah, part of it doing coming out of the 20th century, post-traumatic European exile syndrome, I would call it, and accentuated, unfortunately, by the evils of the Holocaust, people kind of afraid to express who they really are. And I think that's what, I think one psychological component, Dennis, is that when you want to be in touch with God, you want to be in touch with yourself, and you're not afraid to be in touch with yourself, so therefore you're not afraid to be in touch with the Most High. So really, you know, if we see God as a personal God, a personal creator, so we have to develop a personal relationship. So the question is begged to ask, how do you develop a personal relationship with a creator who cannot be smelled, heard, tasted, or touched? He's invisible. He's not corporeal as we are corporeal beings. However, the thing that sets apart a human being from the rest of, in Torah, we have four general kingdoms. We have the inanimate kingdom, the earth and the stone, the minerals, soil you might want to call it. We have the kingdom of the animal, the vegetable, vegetative kingdom. We have the animal kingdom. And we have, of course, we have the human, the kingdom of humans, which we are, in Hebrew, we're called medaber, we are speakers. Now, we know that animals do communicate with themselves, but you wouldn't see a bunch of cats having a conference to reconsider the crisis of a diminishing mice population. So cats deciding that they want to become vegetarians. I mean, cats wouldn't reason like that. They would think, well, if we can't go to mice, if we can't eat mice, what's the next animal lower in the food chain or equal to the food chain of the mice that we can devour? You know, would you like to comment on that? Dennis?
Well, to me, God is the answer to everything. And for all questions we have, or doubts of humans, we rely on God for guidance and showing us the correct path to take. There is no substitute for God, like you mentioned the mice for the cats. We don't have a substitute. It's God and only God. So
true.
You must live with that and be settled and be square with it and understand it, because that's how you're going to live your life.
True. But, you know, there's a lot of people, they say, oh, well, you know, I mean, look, it's printed on a dollar bill, and God we trust. But how much are people really trusting in God in these tough, turbulent times that we're living in? You know, sometimes, you know, that real personal relationship that we can build with the Almighty, with the Creator of all creation, sometimes has to be exhibited by being passed through the crucible of a situation which, you know, from the very outset we really don't want to engage in. But perhaps what's going on is that we're seeing the creation of a setting to really test how much further do we want to, you know, deepen our relationship with the Most High. Meaning, if everything's, how do we say, copacetic, everything's fine, everything's beautiful, so it's very easy to have a relationship with an all-benevolent creator, as we witness, say, during or talking with people with a very copacetic, very relaxed type of lives. But how many people live lives like that right now, I'm not sure, with all the crisis going on in the world. What do you think, Dennis? I mean, how do people get what you expressed is the accumulation, I would think, of a lot of life experiences you've passed through, plus whatever education you got as a youth. So you said there's nothing else except God. What brought you to this point? Do you remember the earliest point you got to that point, and what has helped you strengthen that connection?
Well, that's really an open-ended type of question, because we, as imperfect human beings, have a funny way of behaving. Sometimes we're rational, sometimes we're irrational. However,
Hold on, there's another caller. Let's see who it is. Hold on, please. Caller, can you identify yourself?
Joseph Israel, Boker Tov.
Boker Tov. Good morning, Joseph Israel, all the way from California, A. And I want to know, let everyone know that Joseph right now, his time is really tight, so we really appreciate it because hopefully in the spring and early summer of 2011, he's going to be doing a big tour in the U.S., and I hope those blessings extend to us toward the East Coast, where we can make a toast over at
Amen.
So far. It'll be so far. And, Joseph, we have right now, we have Dennis Ryan on the other line. Dennis, we got Joseph just chimed in. I want to give a shout-out to Dennis. And Dennis,
shalom, Dennis.
Shalom, shalom, shalom.
Yeah,
Joseph,
what a great
Dennis,
day.
Before Dennis continues, Joseph, we open up the show talking about why is it that people are trying to have a sincere relationship with the Most High, they get mocked by other people. And Dennis was about to elaborate how he mentioned before there's nothing except Hashem, God. And I was asking him, how did he come to this realization? Was it that he got an education as a youth? Had there been certain life experiences? Because, you know, sometimes when we have to get tested to really bring out that real personal relationship with the Most High. So, Dennis, I'd like you to chime back in, and then, Joseph, you can give some feedback off of Dennis's thoughts.
Well, in continuing what I was saying before, is that's an open-ended question. In good times, we can all say we love God, it's a great world. But our real metal, or what we are made of, comes out in bad times. Because if you can't hang in there with God in bad times, you're not really fit to do it in good times. So we always have to have some experience that has either humbled us or pushed us down or made us feel like, why should we keep on living? But we come back and we start thinking about it and we come back to God. And that's where the true faith is reinforced so that we can go forward.
True.
Beautiful. Joseph, before you turn in, we got another caller. Caller, can you identify yourself?
Sivan Ariel.
Oh, Sivan Ariel from Atlanta, Georgia. Hope the people
yeah.
are doing well. They're growing well. And Atlanta, we have Dennis Ryan line. Joseph is about to speak, Sivan. And we're talking about how people develop this personal relationship with the Most High based on good times and sometimes the times could be a little better. So, Joseph, could you give some feedback? And then Sivan can add her pearls of wisdom.
Yes, shalom, Ivan.
Shalom.
All right. Well, you know, I think the desire for me to be close to the Most High and for all of us is built in. You know, it's
yeah.
a built-in desire, and you know that we have this connection for the higher one. He made us that way, and for anyone who doesn't seek that, they have to basically pull the plug on that. You know. And
right.
basically remove their conscience to stop trying to deal with who the Most High is or to get close to Him or to find the meaning of life. But I think every human soul that in its purest sense is definitely a seeker of that. It's just the world gets in the way or something else becomes more attractive to them. So for those who truly love God, that's where their heart condition comes in and that they actually will seek Him out, because you have to seek to find in this world. That's how it's set up, you know. And so for some have to seek farther and more, but either way, once you find it, you have to stand up for it, and you have to make it your own, you know. Just because Abraham had faith, I can't just live by that. I have to have faith myself. So
mm-hmm.
you know, you have to make it yours, and once you make it yours, you also have to be like Abraham. You have to testify to your faith. And then once you begin
mm-hmm.
to testify that you love the Most High and you believe in His word and the words of the prophets and that they must come true and that the earth will be restored to a paradise one day, and you start to see the wonderful promises of the living God, then some of the people in the world do ridicule you and you get knocked down. But then that, you know, since we've been told that that would happen to us, by the same prophets, we realize that this is just more of a confirmation that we're doing the right thing. And you, instead of getting upset, you're just supposed to love them that are misunderstanding you and treating you wrong, and pray for them and hope for everyone to see and be a part of the great redemption that is at hand upon us. And, you know, I mean, so like Dennis said, you know, when you get tested in the tough times, or when maybe things aren't going right for you or the way you think are right, but it's truly only the Most High that knows what's right for us, and even what we think is bad times is really for our own benefit. And if we can stand and remember His promises and keep our minds focused on the Most High's will through tough times, then we do prove what type of metal we are, what we're made of. You know, we're either, you know, are we made of clay? You know, we are, but are we made of clay or are we gold? You know, are we going to be something beautiful, a beautiful metal, or not even made of anything metallic? You know, so they're just, man will prove his substance, because that's where the heart desire comes in, that's where the spiritual mind comes in, and that's what really separates the children, the sheep from the goats, you know?
Stephen, would you like to chime in? How have you found the experience of building up that personal relationship with the Creator through the good, bad, and in different times? Stephen? Maybe
yes,
she got
done,
disconnected. Okay. So how have you developed, in your own life experience, how have you how have you tried to develop that personal relationship with the Most High, with the Creator, with Hashem, God, whatever we want to call the source of our life, in terms of, you know, as a byproduct of the good times, the not so good times, and the times which are like sort of between good and bad?
Well, let's just start to say that God developed one with me. I think it's just a child, you know. You know, it's in you. It's something that's in you. And I was listening to the other guys speak. And I remember I was laid off from a company I worked for 3 years ago. And the entire sales team was let go because of problems with embezzlement by higher management, and they had to stop selling. And the manager in Washington, D.C. told the president to keep me and let the manager go, let my boss go, because I was the one bringing in money. But he let me go. And when I left, I hugged everyone. I was happy. And my boss said to me, "How can you smile? You don't have a job." I said, "Well, you know, it's like this. When the door is closed, he opens the window." And that comes from daily relationship with God. You have to look at the things in your life. You have to look. The key thing in Judaism is to remember. Remember. Remember when God was there yesterday, when he was there last year, and the year before, for you, for your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brothers, your friends. You've got to look at those things. You've got to remember. And I just hugged everyone. I said, "I'm going to be okay." I had a smile on my face. I was happy. Brother John, I didn't know where or what was going to happen, but I had faith, and I knew he would provide. And do you not know, the following day, my boss was fired, and
wow,
they called me back. She was fired for insubordination and reckless misconduct, and the following day, and the president called me back, offered me a new position in business development manager, gave me over $3,000 more in salary and the company car.
Wow.
You know what he said to me? He said to me, "Did you know about the layoff?" I said, "No." He said, "But you took it so well." And I think my attitude toward everything was the reward for what I've gotten, you know. And I remember around Yom Kippur 1 year, or Rosh Hashanah about 2 years ago, I said, "God, don't worry. Everything is going to be okay. You hear me? Don't worry. Everything is going to be okay. It's going to be a good year. It's going to be a good year." And do you not know? That's the time all this stuff happened. I got more money, a job. Everything was just going great. I was making more money than I have ever made. Because sometimes we try to tell God it's going to be a good year, and you're not really trying to convince God. You're trying to convince yourself. And you speak positive things. You're having your frame of mind, you know. I remember the prophet when, and book, what's the prophet's name from the line of David? Not the prophet, the king. Jehoshaphat, I believe. When the prophet came to him with the news that the Ruach Kodesh would go before them in line of battle, you know, not to worry, God would handle the battle. Before it happened, the prophet got into the streets of Jerusalem and began to dance, praising God for the victory before it happened. And this is how we've got to live. We've got to praise him for the victory before it happens. I remember telling Zaki from Israel, I said, "Zaki, I was thanking Hashem for a contract with Morehouse College. He said, you shouldn't thank Hashem before it happens. I said, Zaki, I know it's going to happen. And guess what? It was the largest contract the company had that year. You
wow.
know, it's just that, it's like the brother was saying before me, it's relationship. It's just knowing how he operates, you know. And you, everything is not going to be great. But when you're in the valley, I mean, how far down can you go? You can only look up. When you're in the valley, your eyes can only look up.
True.
You know? You can only look up and you send out the praises up to him and you the glory of God, you know, you thank him. And when you do good for people in the midst of all of the things that you go through, you find someone to help and you do it for his glory. So then when good comes, this is what I'm doing for you, for Hashem. God wants me to help you, you know, and he gets the glory, and then he blesses you. And this is how my mother has taught me to live, and this is how I've been living. And I'm a single mom. I have four kids. I'm divorced. I raised alone. I bought a house on my own, and people thought I would never have a home with my kids. I couldn't take jobs that required me to travel. But when everyone was paying 7% interest rate, I got mine at 4%. They told me I was a liar. I showed them the paperwork. I was told God has favorites. It's all about relationship, and it's all about faith.
Right.
I
want to go back to the original. That was a beautiful point.
So I like what she said.
Back.
Yes, beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, just, you know, you just raised, you took my faith a couple notches higher with that story about rejoicing after being told you were dismissed and then the next day.
Yeah.
I mean, that's
you
got to
celebrate before
stuff.
The victory. That's this time. Because when we acknowledge the redemption before the redemption, it's guaranteed. And we already know it's a guarantee.
Yeah.
There's no question
yeah.
whether there's going to be a universal redemption and the earth will become a paradise. That's a guarantee, so we might as well start celebrating now.
<It's> like,
and he inhabits our prayers.
Yeah, you know, sometimes people, I think another factor we started talking about at the beginning, Sivan, and I mentioned to Joseph already, and Dennis is well aware of this, that sometimes when we want to be sincere with the Most High and people observe our sincerity, each one of us according to our levels and other people's according to their levels, that they mock because they misperceive our self-confidence, and our self-confidence in our relationship is based on the fact that we're getting empowered by turning inwardly, which, and what is inwardly within all of us is that divine image, which is talked about in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, and then go to 27, 20, 29, so to be, you know, fruitful, multiply, and that's not just a physical being fruitful, multiply, that in the Torah portion of Noah, and Noah, it mentioned that these are the generations of the righteous one, Noah, and Rashi, the primary elucidator on the oral Torah tradition, says the offsprings of the righteous are not just their physical offspring, but their good actions. So when we're exemplifying or exhibiting a confidence that the world's going to get better, we're actually giving birth to a mindset, an awareness that actually things are going to get better. So we feel better, and if other people see it, but a person, again, is stuck in a sort of a mindset that things can change, it's sort of like their mockery is actually, unfortunately, an expression of hatred and jealousy. Because they subconsciously they hate the fact that they're stuck in themselves. So anyone like to comment on that?
Well, you know, Don, it's very true, and basically like my friend Oren always says, he says we're limited by our own perception, you know, locked in a box. The man's mm-hmm. limited by his own perception, thinking that the dimensions that he lays out for his own ability is where he can reach, and because he has laid out these dimensions as to as far as he can go, or she, then that's where they reach. But, you know, to we have to be like Yosef, you know, the dreamer, you know. Even though he had prophetic dreams, he was able to think outside the box. And even when he received a vision that was so wild that even his parents would have to bow down to him, you know, and his brothers, and he wasn't even afraid to tell them, and they got upset, and they just started making fun of him and calling him the dreamer. Oh, this guy, here he is with his big dreams, you know. He thinks he's going to be the, you know, and so that's basically how people feel towards all of us, because Joseph represents Israel, and Israel is the people with the faith, And so that's when you have faith in the true Most High, then you're going to have the contact with His vision, or at least a certain level of prophecy, whether it's from just studying under the prophets, you know. And so we know what's going to happen, and we have that joy. And when you begin to tell it to people in the world, and they realize they don't have that, they don't have that faith. And because they don't have that, they feel that it's not real or it's inaccessible to them. And then they, instead of realizing that maybe there's something wrong with them or something they could change in their heart, they think there must be something wrong with you because you're like a small, the number of people that really believe in the living and true words and the true living God is small compared to the ones that don't in this world right now. And so they despise something that is small, and it makes them feel better because they're lacking something. But really, we just got to keep smiling because even the redemption is for them. So.
All right. That's true. I just want to mention one thing if anyone else jumps in, that you know, Israel is the nation of faith, but the truth is Noah and his sons were also the people of the faith. But the difference is that, you know, to Abraham, who was, I think, 10 of, I forgot how many generations he was from Noah, either 10 or 15, that he publicly exhibited his faith, and he rebuked people for not having the faith. Like, he rebuked the people at the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, and, you know, he was 48 years old at the time. The Tower of Babel took 48 years, it started taking place when he was 48 years old, and he, at that time, was already married to Sarah. They didn't have any children yet, and they were married already 23 years because they got married when he was 25 and she was 15. And so he was saying, hey, what is this? This is rebellion against the Most High. And they were saying, listen, barren one, you don't have any children. You have no fortune. You're telling us what the good is? And in the end, we see Hashem, you know, God, he confused the nations with all different languages because we all of us have to speak one tongue. There's to be one language. You know, then the United Nations really could have taken place in the time of Abraham and Noah, but the people didn't. They started, you know, questioning, why should we have the faith, what the trust, you know? Even though in the times leading up to Noah, there were good times. The question is, Noah had the faith, Methuselah, his grandfather, had the faith, Chanuk, the father of Methuselah, had the faith, but they were righteous people, but they were more introverted. But Abraham, because of the Abraham had no choice because Abraham's family were a family of idolaters. That's why the nation of Israel is a humble people, because we know we come from idolaters too. You know, there are a lot of idolatry going on today and it has been through the generations, but Israel is rooted in a family of idolaters. But yet, so Abraham, perhaps from his circumstances, because Noah didn't grow up in a family of idolaters, his grandfather wouldn't have taught him, Methuselah wouldn't have taught him idolatry, so Abraham was compelled to go outward by going inward into himself to pull out the faith, to demonstrate to others, because he had to sort of unshackle himself from his family upbringing. And I think that's another thing that scares a lot of people, and I like all of you to comment, that people are afraid to unshackle themselves from, unfortunately, wrong ideologies that they are raised up in their own home. And I mean, I speak of that myself. I don't blame my family. In fact, I praise them, because if I have any good attributes, it's because I also got my good attributes from my own personal family. I talk of my mother and father. So, you know, they didn't know. You know, they grew up in the 1930s and 1940s when there were neo-Nazis in New York City, and my parents were growing up in New York City. It was very traumatizing to them. You know,
wow.
I'm getting a little personal to show you that. So we're trying to get, I want to, and the reason why we're doing this, friends, today is that we want to try to pick apart the mindset of Bilam, who felt he had no other choice except to curse Israel. And first, we'll be reading the verses today in chapter 22 and onward in Book of Numbers. He cursed, but it came out as a blessing, but he couldn't unshackle himself. And actually, he's from the same family as the children of Israel, because the father-in-law of Yaakov was Laban or Laban, who is actually the ancestor of Bilam. So anyone like to chime in on this, on the process of people struggling to unshackle themselves, and because they unshackle themselves, they become mockers?
Well, I, for one, have been a mocker.
I'm sorry?
I said I, for one, have been a mocker, and a lot of times, you know, the sad thing about people who don't have faith they believe in God, but they don't believe in the power of God to do things. And that's the problem. And when you have great faith, they mock you. But you know what the special thing about them mocking you is? When all hell breaks loose in their lives, you know who they go try to find to have pray for them? They go find you. I've seen it happen repeatedly. People who just thought, okay, you know, your faith is a delusion or whatever. And when bad things happen to them, they always come to me and say, I want you to pray with me. Why is it? Because there's something special about you that they know that they can't actually comprehend. But they know it. They don't actually comprehend it. So when they know they're in a hole, they're in a rut, and they don't know how to get out, they remember that person with great faith, and they always seem to come to you to ask you to help them or get advice from you or to pray with you. And I've had to write poetry, you know, about my life stories and so forth. And, you know, just to overcome a lot of things, I've had to write about it. And when the brother before you spoke and he said, we are like Joseph, when we have that relationship, we become like Joseph, we are like dreamers. If you even open the Tanakh, the stone edition Tanakh, it spoke about everyone heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai, you know. And I always say that when your spiritual antenna is tightly attuned to the light, you will hear things other people can't hear, and you'll be given visions in your sleep that the highest of people can't even fathom. And that's all because of relationship and belief, and it's God having a relationship with us too. It's a two-way street. We have that relationship with him. We communicate with him. We love him. We tell him we love him. We write songs to him. We write poetry to him. We speak to him on a daily basis. We involve him in our lives. We invite him to dinner sometimes. We invite him to a softball game. Hey, Dad, would you want to go to a softball game with us? I do that. We reach up and we give him hugs. How was your day, Dad? How was your day? You know, well, this is what happened at work today. What do you think? Did you think I was right or wrong? I mean, even if you can't hear a voice talking back to you, it's the fact that you're involving him in your daily life. That's the relationship. And then the repayment for that is that he blesses you with gifts that other people can't even fathom.
Dennis, you've been silent too long. We need to hear from you. What are you thinking about this dialogue?
The more they mock me, the more I pray for them.
Say that again, please.
The more they mock me, the more I pray for them.
That's a very high level. From where do you draw within yourself the reserves and the energy and the resiliency to pray for those who mock you?
I draw from God. That's where all power comes from.
Okay. Joseph, no, I know that, you know, you're from down south, and I've seen on Facebook that, you know, some people that you grew up with or from your area, they come out and said some stinging remarks to you, and you kind of like, you know, you didn't react, and you know, as the rest would say, you didn't spit fire with fire. What empowered you to hold yourself back and try to counsel them instead of scorning them in return?
Well, I know that they don't know what they're doing. You know, they're fighting against something that they don't know. Where I grew up in the South, it's kind of like you said, man. People are brought up in a certain way, and they're when one or a few begin to break that mold, it starts to make everyone feel uncomfortable because they have security in their mold. But for me, you know, I had to get out of that and begin to seek, you know, and that voice was in me. And, you know, but like I just take it back to the understanding that the whole reason why all of these things has happened is for the benefit of all people. And so even if they can't figure it out right now and they want to say whatever against me, I just pray for them to have, for it to work out for them and them to see. And so maybe, you know, and we've talked about this in a lot of our discussions on your radio show, that religion is a big part, religion as far as the corrupted religions of man. And definitely where I grew up down there, it was a lot of Christianity and, you know, Baptist and the Southern Baptist and Methodist and, of course, all the other ones. I'm not partial, but they all teach these hateful doctrines around the Bible. So then you have a lot of people thinking the Bible is a book of hate when it's actually a book of love and a book of redemption, and they think that You know, so a lot of people have actually gotten away from what the scriptures say because of how the religion is taught in the South, and it's so closed-minded. And then they actually hear someone like me saying these same scriptures, but then them not understanding the true meaning of them, they're misinterpreting them and thinking that, well, I'm being just closed-minded like some of those other guys that they heard in church or whatever, and then they don't understand that we have a true universal love for people, and we know the Most High has a good purpose for all these things. And so I think a lot of it's their ignorance, and you know what I mean? So I just look at it like this, you know, just because I've been talking about Abraham. Abraham, when his name was changed, he became the father of many nations. So that means many nations would be his offspring, you know. And again, like I think like you were saying, be fruitful and multiply doesn't necessarily just mean having a bunch of children. You can have a lot, you know, spiritual offspring. You can, you know, and even someone who, someone who shares the truth with someone only in some ways becomes like someone who gives life to someone. So when you hear the teaching, if we could have sat with Abraham, he would have been giving us life-giving waters or life-giving bread, mm-hmm. just because he would be teaching us the truth. And since he was willing to share it with anyone, even angels came to him unawares. And he was a great prophet. And so he being the father of all the faithful, he's the first of millions. You know, like you said, no one... Before Abraham, it was different for Noah. It was different for Methuselah. His dad was a prophet, Enoch, Hanoch. And so, like, you know, it was different for them. But Abraham, he came from Babylon. And so we in this day also come out of Babylon. And so however we are raised, you know, but what did Abraham do? He went right back into Babylon and shared it with people. And so he becomes the first of millions that are going to do that, and eventually it's victory over the Babylon religion. And now Babylon religion has gone underground and is masked in all types of different, you know, religions of the world today, whether it's Buddhism or Christianity or Hinduism or Phoenician or Chinese or Japanese Shintoism. All those things have traces of the original Babel worship, which in, you know, Greek mythology, all of it is really the same Egyptian mythology. It's all rooted at Babel Tower, their religions that they had there, where they worshiped the mother and the man and the sun god. And all that stuff Abraham had to rebel against then and expose. And that's the same thing we have to do now, but we know we're going to be rejected. And even Abraham, according to tradition, was thrown in the fire, or they tried to throw him in the fire. You know, so we know we're going to, they might try to throw us in the fire too. But with the faith, and whatever happens to us, we know that the Most High's purpose will stand, and his name will be held as the high, and he will be seen as the only benefit for mankind, our true friend. And I forget her name, but the woman here on this show, I love the way she talks. She has a beautiful heart. What's her name?
Sivan.
You're really beautiful, my sister. You know, the way you speak about the relationship you have with the Most High and how you talk to him, and he is your friend. He wants to hear us. You know, I think a lot of people feel that they're not worthy to talk to God, and none of us are worthy, mm-hmm. and that's the beautiful part. Even though we're not worthy, he still wants to hear. he made us. He loves us. The whole rebellion of Satan rebelling in the Garden of Eden was because of man. The whole reason why the angelic host are above is because of man. The human race is the main focal point of the whole universal struggle right now. We're important.
Yes. Yes, so.
Yes. Have you noticed something? You spoke about Babylon and all the religions of the world. And when you think about all the things that happened to our ancestors from Babylon, the Spanish Inquisition, even with Hitler. But you know what? I was in class one day, and I remember Mitch Cohen spoke about that, and people say, well, there was no protection. Look what happened with Hitler. God didn't protect us. I listened to everyone speaking at the end. I said, you guys don't get it. There was protection. It was not protection for individual Jews, but for the name Israel. Israel will never be wiped out from the face of the earth. That's the protection he's talking about.
Amen.
And then Mitch Cohen said, Sivan, you're very intuitive. And he said, yes. During the Spanish Inquisition, they could have wiped us out, but we kept multiplying. During Hitler, they could have wiped us out, we kept multiplying. Like cockroaches, we kept multiplying. Look at the Jews today.
I'm going to try again. We're going to keep multiplying. And I wish Christians would see it. There has to be something special about Israel, because many times, many nations have been destroyed. But Israel, every nation has gone after Israel time and time again. But what happens? Hashem keeps adding to Israel, adding to Israel. And, I mean, no one recognizes this. If they would only take time and recognize what God was doing, they would know the secret is actually Israel for the rest of the world.
And the thrust I want to add in here, and the emphasis, is the way the nations of the world will stop pursuing Israel, and when they'll stop in their tracks, they remember that in Genesis 9:1, their ancestors were blessed by the Most High coming out of the ark. You know, and seven covenants were made with the children of man, with the creation, and this looking at Israel will cease when the children of Noah, all the other descendants of the, you know, they were not blessed by none other than the Most High. That all the nations of the world also have a covenant, just like we have a covenant.
Right.
And sometimes I get into discussions with my fellow Jews, is that we have, you know, there are many, how should we say, nicknames that we give ourselves that are, you know, from Torah literature and rabbinical literature. Well, one of the things that we're called the B'nai B'rit, the children of the covenant. But the original covenant was with the B'nai Noach, the children of Noah. So there was an accentuated and a higher responsibility type of covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. But I never saw anywhere it came to nullify a covenant made by the Most High with those who survived the flood. So I think that one of the solutions to ending the as we say in Hebrew, the redeemer, the pursuit of Israel, to try to oppress us, is when, quote-unquote, that goes in the categories of mockers / anti-Semites, whatever, or haters of men, because, you know, if a person's going to persecute a Jew, he's going to eventually persecute people who are Noahites, because we know 6 million Jews got taken out in the Holocaust, but 6 million Noahites were killed in the Holocaust, and 50 million people died in World War II. So it wasn't a pretty scenario for all of the nations from 1933 to 1945.
That's true.
You know, so I think I think that's one of the reasons, if I'm just projecting, remember the little man on the street's perception, that's one of the reasons why the Rebbe came out with this campaign to talk about these seven, you know, original commandments, that it will be an antidote to hatred, to mockery, because people will have to re-examine themselves in relation to the divine image, in relation to the Most High. Dennis, would you like to chime in on this?
Well, any good deed is good in the Lord's eyes. So it doesn't matter if it's based on Israel or any other place. God treats all creatures equal. Yes, there are some people that come from the blessed group. Well, so be it, but you still have to upkeep the standards to remain blessed. But
right.
We all have to live
right.
a good life to get to heaven.
Well, then,
you know, when a Kollel rabbi said, someone asked a question in class and about how will at the end times, how in judgment day, how will we be judged? And he said, everyone will be judged alike, Jew and Gentile, he said. I don't like the word Gentile. I think, Don, you mentioned that too. I like B'nai Noach, better children of Noach. It seems like the B'nai Israel and B'nai Noach, it's, there's a connection there as opposed to saying Jews and Gentile. It's a separatism there to me, in my viewpoint, you know. And I go to a class and I listen to a rabbi said, if a B'nai Israel marries a Gentile, he goes to hell. And I'm like, where did you get that from? It's not in the Tanakh. He said, it's in the Gemara. I said, well, you better tell people that it's in the Gemara. And I believe he actually believes that, but I personally don't believe that. I believe the righteous of B'nai Noach is just as important to Hashem as the righteous of B'nai Israel. And
I believe
the survivor of the Holocaust, I forgot his name, who said, there are only two races in this world, you know? I'm from a multicultural background. I've got black, white, Indian, Indian, French in me, and, you know, and I didn't grow up looking at people as, you know, well, you're black, you're white, you're this, you're that, you're Chinese. We all were melting pot, you know? And this guy said, there are only two races in the world.
the decent and the indecent, and that's how God sees us.
That's beautiful. That's really beautiful. You all are some beautiful people. That's all I have to say. You know, we need more hearts like this in the world. May this multiply. Blessed be the Most High, because this is really true. And Israel has a special place, you know, in the world. And Israel is more than a place, a land. Israel is a faith, and like you said, Don, all nations have a connection with the Most High. The only thing is they gave it up as nations, and He chose one nation out of all those nations, the descendant of Abraham, to be the ones that carried His covenant to another level, as you brought out, and He began to use them, and when they would uphold His commandments, they would get victory, they would be blessed, and if they didn't uphold His commandments, they would lose their land, they would lose their favor. And so the history of Israel is serious, because it's marked with blessings and curses, and all that stuff has to be recognized. And the human race, on an individual level, all of us have to choose who we want to serve. And that's what it comes down to, just kind of as Joshua said. You know, either you dispose of those gods you served on the other side of the river, or you stick with them. But for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. We're going to serve the true God, you know. And just to say, we don't need to go into it or anything, but just because a few things are brought up, and this is just for everyone to think about, that rabbi that said that about if a Jew marries a Gentile, they're going to go to hell. I mean, first of all, he can't find that in the scriptures. And even if you really look in the scriptures, you'll never find the word hell. And so the word hell is something that Europeans made up, and it came, there's this whole doctrine of immortality, of suffering, that the Most High will allow the wicked to suffer for eternity. But actually, Gehenna, which is the place of fire, which was outside Jerusalem, was symbolic of just everlasting destruction. The Most High would never burn someone in hell forever. And that's part of that hateful doctrine the Christians promote. And all that hellfire doctrine, whether it's a rabbi teaching it or a Christian preacher, it all goes back to Babylon. It all goes back to Molech, who was Nimrod, who was their false, and all that fear of tormenting. And that if you don't accept the righteous way, you're going to burn forever in hell or whatever they teach. That's a complete lie. The wages of sin is death. Adam, he wasn't sent to hell. Adam was said, dust you were created, dust you will return. That's the curse. There is no such thing as a hell fire. Sheol is the grave. That man will be resurrected out of the grave. The righteous to resurrection of life, the prophets, and the rest of the world will have to be resurrected to judgment under Mashiach, where they will have to prove themselves faithful or unfaithful, and then they will die again. But there is no such thing as an everlasting place of torment, and I do see that this hellfire teaching in Jewish writings too, and this is where the rabbis have gone off, or whichever rabbis promote that, because that's on them individually. But I've seen it in the Torah anthology, and I've seen it in the Sefer Yashir and all these things, but you will not find it in the Tanakh.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I think I was told, and I have to research it. It's in the book of Daniel, and I have to go back and find it. And I understand what you're saying, but I have a hard time believing. If I struggle so hard, and I've been laughed at, okay, for trying to live a righteous life, to take care of 4 kids by myself with an ex-husband who decided I'm not going to help you, and I have not dated not one guy to help me put bread on my table to feed my kids. And I had a budget of over $4,000 a month. And if I strive every single day to go out there in the snow, in the wind, in the cold to take care of my kids, okay?
Yeah.
And someone is going out killing people and stealing and mugging and doing all these bad things, I just have a hard time believing that in the afterlife they will have a place with me. I may agree with you that there's no continuous running of a soul. I don't believe in that. But I do believe that there's just punishment for the wicked.
Which is
and
death.
I believe there's going to be a brimstone of fire that they will be poured into if they're utterly wicked. Because if that's the case, if there's no hell,
and there's no fire, then why would I strive so hard, walking in fear of Hashem, to live a righteous life, to avoid a place of torment, okay, to have people who are really, really bad end up where I'm going to end up? I might as well be bad too. Although bad is not in me, I still couldn't do bad, even if I find that it's not true. But I'm just saying, there are rewards for doing, for striving really hard every day to live a righteous life.
I agree. All I'm saying, the reward, it says that the gift of the Most High is life. And so, man, the human original, we have to go into the Tanakh, and you know, the original purpose of the true creator was not that man should go to heaven and live in as angels. We're meant to live on the earth. Man was made to live on earth. Adam and Chava would have lived forever in a paradise, but they chose to disobey. The whole purpose of Mashiach, the whole purpose of redemption, is to redeem. To redeem means to repurchase and then to bring back what was lost. So what was lost was perfect life on the earth. So it wasn't that man was meant to ever go to heaven. That's another thing that has been taught, that man has another thing. Me and Dunn don't agree on this, but it's, you know, the Bible says it very clear that the devil is the first one that taught that there was an immortality of a soul, that when you die, your soul doesn't die. What happens is the soul dies, but the soul will be revived by the Most High upon resurrection. So it always has to do with life and death. When your life goes out, that's the curse, and that curse comes upon all people because they all fell short through Adam. Adam sinned, and so death came upon all of us. But
okay,
when
I would like to just chime in. First of all, we have also Mordechai, the menorah making man from Oroville, the village of Lawrence, California. Good morning, Mordechai.
Good morning. Good morning. Awesome. Very interesting discussion.
I just want to chime in that the reason why we of Israel say the soul doesn't die, because we know from the Hebrew Israelite Torah that the soul is literally a piece of the Most High, and nothing of the Most High will die. And also, from the teaching of the interdimensional soul, the true aspect of human being is the energy, which we all call soul. Relating to the problem is that I don't know who turned this concept of Gehenna into fire, as much as it's sort of a furnace, and that word shouldn't be taken literally. It's a place of purification, because
purification.
The human soul in the human body is privy to perceptions that it didn't get before it came down into this world. Now, for instance, we do know that, for instance, in the book of Exodus, that Moses is told to tell Paro, Israel is my firstborn. Now, if the Most High is saying that his firstborn is Israel, meaning we are offsprings of him, although our physical bodies can die, that which is in essence what we truly are, a piece of him that cannot die, because he's called Elohim Chaim, he's called an ever-living God. That our bodies will return to dust, that is true. But I know myself, and you can do a test of it. You go into water, and you exhale your breath, okay? And I'm sorry. If you inhale, you actually are increasing the volume of your body slightly by the oxygen that you take in. So, therefore, you would think, you know, common sense would tell you, since you're filling your body with oxygen, you're becoming heavier slightly, you should sink. But actually, you float to the top. It's when you exhale, and so to speak, lose a little bit of body volume, that's actually when you start to sink to the bottom of that pool of water that you're in. And I'm mixing in a lot of topics here. So we do disagree on this point, but the essential thing is that the whole idea of eternal this and eternal that, much of that will be when the Mashiach will stand, every person will come before him for that day and awesome day, that he will look into, that's what it says in Isaiah, that he will judge not by what is ears hear, what his eyes see, but he will understand that person's soul essence and where they came from and where they wound up in their whatever life that they were allotted in this world, and how did they react to where their root was as they were connected to the Most High, whoever they were in this world, okay? And also a factor will be is how did that person in their mission life judge other people? So if I'm judging other people to burn forever in hell, okay, there's a good chance that I'm setting myself up for that type of judgment. What does that mean in literal, actual afterlife experience or in eternal judgment? I can't say, because first of all, I don't go around telling and I don't go around. You know, the only type of human being that I would say they can go to there forever are those who wished upon us to go there forever, which are basically the Nazis, the Romans. You know, the whole idea that totally trying to eradicate one people from another people. So that's their physical manifestation, sending a person, so to speak, into oblivion forever. So they will be judged at the day of judgment to see if that was what true their intent was, not because they were brainwashed that somehow something happened, maybe they had a mental breakdown. So, I mean, these things are extremely difficult, way beyond my shoulders to educate on. Melacha, would you like to chime in?
Yeah, absolutely. I would like to defend both positions here, and the third position and the infinite position of the Most High, the One. for Joseph, this is what I would like to tell you. This is very amazing what you brought up, and I understand what you're coming from. And I understand also where Shivan is coming from.
Shivan.
So this is the thing here. Try to look at it from this viewpoint. Joseph, you said the other day that one day for the Most High is 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we know that after death, the next level of life, how do we know how time works? Maybe that forever and ever is only 1 second. It's only 1 second for the Most High. And for that 1 second of the Most High, you know, in that matter, you know, in that that state of life, the unrighteous soul burns forever and ever and ever. But not in a fire, you know, as we imagine. This fire can be a very, very different type of fire. It's a fire that maybe is generated by your own negativity, your own evilness. And you are consumed by your own fire, which is also merging with the fire that the Most High provides you. So you burn out that evil, that negative, that bad out faster. So how do we know? You know, a lot of time people say, okay, I got to burn out all this negative stuff out of myself. You know, I got to, like alchemy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Alchemy is not a bad thing. Alchemy brings out, elements, makes different elements, makes up different chemical structures, etc., etc. And at the end, you have a brand new structure. So how do we know that after burning forever and ever and ever and ever, the second ends and you have an opportunity to get out of that and... something else.
All I'm saying is based on simple scriptures like the dead are dead and know nothing.
Mm-hmm.
No one can praise you in the grave, O Most High. That's King David.
Mm-hmm.
That's King Solomon. They didn't expect that they were going anywhere when they were going to die, or that they were going to be praising the Most High or not praising the Most. They expected they were not going to be able to do it and have no conscious thought. All the prophets speak of death as having no conscious thought. And so that's all I have to say on the matter. People want to add to that. That's other teachers. But for me, I know I just deal with what the prophets say on those matters. And everyone should look it up for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And just test it for themselves.
But that's not all that all that you see in Tanakh is not all what they said. Because then that means they must have lived very short lives.
Well, just saying. But their hope, they also left understandings of resurrection, that in their flesh they would see God. Even the prophet Job, he said that even though he knows his body is going to go down to the grave, yet in my flesh I know I will see God. And he talked about his flesh being restored to that of a babe. So the end of, though... people have gone down, even the prophets have gone down. They live, the righteous prophets, who they do live in the Most High's mind, like they lived before he even created them, and he already knew them before they were made. Where his creation, it goes back, and then and basically into his heart, into the Most High doesn't really have a heart, but into his close place, and he will give them life again. And that's the beautiful thing why... we hope for the prophets to return. They actually, you know, they must return to the earth. Abraham was promised the land of Canaan. Don't you think Abraham must come and inherit it forever, since it was promised to him forever and to his offspring forever? So that's all I'm saying. It gets really clear. And so we are earthly creatures. We're not angels, you know. There is there's more levels to go into that, and you know, I mean, we could spend all day talking about it, but just saying, the end of this, when someone goes down in this world, if they're wicked, they die in their wickedness, but they also died ignorant. So I can see what you're saying. Many people have died ignorant, so I can see what you're saying. They might need a time of purification, and so I believe the Mashiach will, unless they've done the wickedness, like blasting the Ruach HaKodosh, or the really wicked sin, they will be brought back into Mashiach's kingdom. And then he will judge them according, like Al Dunn said, according to their inner essence, that he alone knows, because he won't judge by his eyes or ears and see. And it won't be the so-called burning of Gehenna, like you described it, that will judge them or purify them. It will be their own heart when they're resurrected by Mashiach and restored and given a chance to live in the land of milk and honey, where the whole earth is a land of milk and honey. And it says in Isaiah 26, I think verse 10, if the wicked are brought back into the land of uprightness, they will not see the majesty of the Most High, and they will transgress again. They will go down, and that will be it. And the fact that they will know they will go down at that point, well, that's their only judgment, is they know they won't be able to live, you know, and then they're gone. They're gone forever. And a righteous heart will never change, and a wicked heart will never change. And that's if you're truly righteous. And so that's how, after the whole judgment, whatever everyone's conceptions of judgment are, but after the judgment, as the Multi knows it will happen, there will be no more problems forever, because he will purify everything out of us, and everyone that will be left will be righteous, and the children that are born in that world will be righteous. And but right now, people can have a million kids or whatever. People could have, you know, you as a man could have impregnate so many women and have all these kids, but that wouldn't be the Most High's desire. He gave you the power to do that, but he also gave you the restraint to know what's the difference between right and wrong. But right now, there's so many children that are born that are just man's results, and those children are never given love. They're never given attention, and they go astray. So there will be a purification of those that go down in ignorance, because there's so many that have been born and never even had a shot. And there must be a redemption for them too, and a chance. So it's a big concept, and, you know, I love everyone, and we all have a right to test these things for ourselves and have our own take on it as we go forward.
I just want to chime in on this whole idea of what happens after a person passes on. We see there's a prophecy that testifies to the fact that there is consciousness after a person passes on. We just have to go to Jeremiah 31:14, and this is a prophecy. So the prophet is prophesying the following. Thus said Hashem, a voice is heard on high, wailing, bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children. She refuses to be consoled for her children, for they are gone. Thus said Hashem, verse 15, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your accomplishments. The word of the Most High, and they will return from the enemy's land. Now, Rachel has already passed on several hundred years when Jeremiah comes on the scene, but when Rachel passed away, she passed away in the land of Israel. That time was called Canaan, and all of Yaakov, Israel's sons, were not in the enemy's land. They were in the land of Canaan. So there is hope for your future, the word of Hashem, and the children will return to their border. You see, so you see that when Yaakov Yisrael had just returned to the land of Israel with his full family, and she passed on. So he's being saying they're going to return from the enemy's land, but they just returned from the enemy's land, the land of her father, Russia. I'm just showing that even within Scripture, there is testimony, aside from the fact we know in Samuel, there is this discussion where Shaul does something forbidden. He actually hired a Jewish witch to bring up his soul, and he said, why are you bothering me? So we do see that there are places, at least those two places in Scripture, where those who are not of this world are actually aware of what's going on in this world.
Well, that's a good point. That's a good point, Dan, you know.
Can I chime in for a sec? I only have like two, three minutes left because I got to go and take a look at a job. So, you know, don't take me wrong. I don't really care where bad people go, you know, if they go to hell or, I don't care. I really care about is the understanding, you know, is the knowledge, what we're doing here right now. Everybody's
sure.
bringing in their line of thought. But I have one thing that I would like to share with you guys, especially with you, Joseph, because I've read the New Testament. I read three times. And I found one chapter in it, which I'm not exactly sure where it is because I have a New Testament at hand right now. But there's one chapter, some verses where I don't believe in it, but I know that you do. So where they say where Jesus says, Yahshua says that he looked down. Lazarus was down in up in heaven, and he looked down into hell. And somebody was down in hell and was telling something to Lazarus.
I know about
this. I'm not exactly sure how it goes, but you know, I just wanted to bring this in, you know, about that whole thing.
Well, that's a good point. You know, I would say that's a parable. He's describing something, and
uh-huh.
it's not to be taken literal.
Uh-huh.
Those are stories. He was telling a story. He was trying to describe something. But we'll get into that another time. That's a good point. Yes, Mordecai. We got to link up here because we're both in California.
Where is that written, Joseph?
Luke 16. The book of Luke, chapter 16.
Okay, well, that's one of the best to get. Dennis, we've been putting you off not in a respectful way, and now we're asking you, please give us a little guide because we are perplexed. And a lot of can you give us a little from Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides, from the classic word guide of the perplexed?
I got to go, guys. Nice talking to you.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Okay, Mordechai. Shalom.
All right, there's two points I want to bring up. One was the aforementioned rabbi who made a mistake and told somebody that they were condemned to hell. I've always believed that judgment is reserved for the Almighty.
Yep.
We, as humans, don't have the right to judge anybody.
So true.
Well, that's true, but in my Kollel class, when Rabbi said, if you commit adultery, you're going to hell. That's what he said. But then we don't have a right because people may be very utterly wicked right now, but you don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. They may just change. They may have a divine encounter where they just, the person's entire life changes around. So to say that this person is going to hell, I think it's actually wrong.
Right.
Thank you. My second point is, refers back to Joseph when we began the program and he used the word seek. And I'd like to just say a couple of sentences here from the Rambam directly. He says,
okay.
God is near to all who call him. If they call him in truth and turn to him, he is found by everyone who seeks him. He always goes towards him and never goes astray.
Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful.
That's what you want to. You don't want to share anything else from God that we've got today?
I cannot superimpose my words on the Rambam. When he says something, he almost finalizes everything.
Yes, Dennis.
He's a holy man. Okay, so that being said, let's now go to the book of Numbers. And he was a mocker. This is the story of what came out of the mocker's mouth. Bilam, and this is prophecy that he's saying. In chapter 23, verse 22, and he testifies in chapter 23, verse 22 in the book of Numbers, God who brought them forth out of Egypt is for them like the lofty horns of a wild ox. Now, the what do you call it? What is going on, according to Rashi,
that Bilaam was correcting Balak. Remember, he's the mercenary king of Moab. That he said that Balak had told him, "Behold, the people came out of Egypt." So Bilaam was given prophetic spirit to remind him that it was the Almighty who took them out of Egypt, like the lofty horns of a wild ox, which the wild ox is that is implying the great strength that is an ox, which is used for plowing and procreating. For those who are, I've lived on a farm, you see that the oxes are the breeding animals on the farm that keep the population going. Chapter 22, verse 23 then says, "But there's no enchantment with Jacob, nor is there any divination with Israel. And time will be set under Jacob and under Israel. What has the Most High brought about?" Now, again, this is a prophetic teaching, but at the same time, too, as I mentioned, unfortunately, to our great friends throughout the history of Israel, some people have gone off the path. And we know the prophets rebuke people for going into idolatry, and there have been Jewish people involved in witchcraft. I mentioned before the Jewish witch who summoned up the soul of Samuel, Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel the prophet, to give a communication to Saul, King Saul, that soon he would pass away. So when Bilaam is talking about these things, he's talking in essence, there should not be room for enchantment with Jacob, or divination. But this also applies to other nations, meaning we are all configured, friends, and anyone listening, with that divine image. And we can choose to access it and develop that personal relationship, which means we have to, it's a matter of looking into ourselves and not becoming self-indulgent, becoming selfish. By looking into oneself, one becomes actually a broader person, a wider person, a much more understanding person, and therefore one will look at other people with much more understanding, much more wisdom, much more compassion. Anyone like to comment on that?
Well, I agree, Don, that, you know, with you.
Okay. So let's go to verse 24. As Bilaam continues, you know, he's trying to curse, but he's being led like a horse by the bit. "Behold, there's a people that rises up like a lioness. And as a lion gets stirred up, he does not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Now, this is a very interesting prophecy, which has a lot of implications, because it's saying that the nature of the people of Israel was supposed to rise up like a lioness. Now, in the court of Jewish law, that we're supposed to be strong like a lion. Not physically, not that we should, you know, take down zebras and wild buffalo, but we should overcome the evil within ourselves. I mean, we have to realize every person has a certain amount of good and evil within themselves. And the attribute of the lion is that you can even see in like these biological videos that the lion, even when it's not going out for prey, it has a one enemy that it cannot stand. And probably everyone will not be surprised by this, whether you've seen the Lion King or not. It's the hyena. And the hyena is an extremely cruel animal. And I've seen videos where the hyena will go after baby rhinos. But it doesn't have the courage to go directly after the baby rhino. What it does is it secludes the mommy rhino, the mommy rhinoceros, in a way that they kind of like nip it in the ankles and run for their lives before the rhino, because the rhino could hit it, you know, stab it with its horn. It's going to be dead or trample on it. So what it does is that the rhinoceros will be stirred to take her attention off her babies. And in the middle of this confrontation between the cowardly hyenas, kind of giving it a human attribute, but there's what to learn as it, allegorically speaking, as the hyenas are distracting the mommy rhino, out of nowhere, you see a male lion coming up. Now, the lion has nothing to gain by warding off the hyenas from the baby rhinos, because after all, if the hyenas eat the baby rhino, the berries will be filled. They won't go after the baby lion cubs. Baby lion cubs are delectable prey to the hyenas. You see, this is the nature of a lion, that even though most animals are just self-serving, the lion is the king of the jungle, the lioness or the lion. They will go out and they will protect other creatures against its dreaded enemy, the hyena, whose chief, you know, motivation is not just to eat, but to do it. The hyena is known to be a very cruel animal as it devours prey. Now, the last part of this prophecy says, "Until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." And it's my humble contention that this prophecy here by Bilaam has been interpreted by those who hate us for all the blood libels over the centuries where they claim the Jewish people were drinking the blood of Noahide by putting it into the matzah. I'm sure all of you have heard of that. And I think this is the misinterpretation that comes about when people just read the scripture so literally. First of all, the context of this prophecy is talking about a lion or a lioness. So somehow someone in their distorted mind transferred it from a lion or a lioness devouring its prey. And I've seen videos of a lion. When a lion eats the animal it's consuming, you see blood on its face. Because it goes into the organs and it eats the arteries. And because a lion is allowed to eat the blood of an animal. We don't. We're not allowed to. We don't advise anyone to. So this has been misinterpreted by the nation, especially those who want the mockers of the nation of Israel. And I say again, those who will mock the nation of Israel will come to mock also sincere members of all the blessed children of Noah. So what is the reaction of Balak when he hears what Balaam says, that he's revealed a certain soul of Israel, that they won't get involved in this folly, and as opposed they will try to overcome the evil in themselves to rise up like a lion or lioness? So Balak says in chapter 23, verse 25, and Balak said unto Balaam, either curse them at all or bless them at all. But Balaam responded in verse 26, and he said, I've already told you all that the Most High has told me I must do. In the way it's read, it can be translated in English, it could be like a rhetorical question. Or the Most High speaks to me that I must do, of course he must do it, because if he is transmitting a prophecy, therefore, in a sense, he doesn't have the free will. And that also brings out a certain point about prophets. They didn't mix in their own free will. They made themselves vessels for prophecy. Then they revealed the prophecy. And maybe, Joseph, you're an artist, and Sivan, you're also an artist. When you get into a certain zone, a creativity zone, do you feel it's really you or something that's kind of like guiding you in that direction? Joseph, first you, and then you, Sivan. When you come up with a new song or Sivan, a new poetry, and then we'll start with Joseph, do you feel like you're being led as much as it's really you doing the creating?
Most definitely, yeah. You just feel, you get in the spirit, and for just the reason I play music is to praise the Most High, or to awaken the heart of my heart, and hopefully other people, just to the truth and to the ways of the Most High. And so, like, when you start to meditate on that, it even gets more beautiful because it's just such an amazing thing. And that's how I try to write. When I write music, I don't force it, Just let it happen naturally in the moment. A lot of times it happens after reading scripture,
I agree with you. I think that when inspiration comes from above, it flows so well and you can write it so much easier and quicker. I was thinking about that yesterday, as a matter of fact. When Rusty Schneiderman was murdered in front of his son's school, when I was at Shiva with the family, the wife's aunt told me they're gathering a lot of the messages people were leaving behind, and they would provide me with that, and I could write a song. But 2 days later, I got home, and I woke up 2 o'clock in the morning, and I said, I can't wait for that. It's in me to write it now, and I allowed my soul to guide me, and I wrote about him, and the things I wrote about, I didn't know. His brother spoke about those things in the news, and my mouth just dropped. So it wasn't me. It was Hashem guiding me.
Wow.
When I wrote Light of the Afflicted Soul, the song that David Doom sang, I was lying in my bed and I said, Hashem, how did I overcome all the things that happened to me? It seemed like my good was always repaid with evil. I would do good to people and they would do evil things to me. How did I overcome that? And then I remembered, no, I know, you somehow motioned me to write about it. And I said, you know what, Hashem, I'm going to write how I overcame all of this. And I got up, I grabbed my pen, and I began to write Light of the Afflicted Soul. And you listen to the song, and that didn't come from me. It's just like him. It's the things, I wrote something a long time ago, and a guy told me, and it was an African man who said to me, you have the gift of discernment. I said, what's that? He said, Hashem will, I didn't know. He said, Hashem would reveal it to you in time, but you have a gift. Because I spoke of how I was a candlelight in the midst of darkness, attracted to both forces of good and evil, And I didn't know what I was writing. I was just writing, and he sensed that there was a gift in me, you know, and he said, in time you will understand it better, you will learn. And there was a time that I would write about things, and then things would happen, and it scared me that I stopped writing for a while. You know, I would write about even my enemies in my writing. It's subtle, but you see, and you don't know what you're writing, but somehow I go back when I go through a lot of stuff, and my aunt said to me, you don't need anyone to pray for you. All you've got to do is to go back and read your writings.
Hmm.
And I've done that, and it's healed me. Because, so how can I do this on my own, Don? There's no way. It had to come from above. It had to come from above. Because
well,
if I grab a pen and the inspiration is not there, I just can't seem to write it.
Right. Well, there is a concept from the inner dimension of Torah, the Chassidut, that I'll say it in Hebrew, then I'll translate it. It's called Makshava Meshotetet, that our thoughts are always flowing because our soul is always flowing. So it's a matter of arousing an awareness within our, you know, our right brain thinking, which is our more creative, artistic aspect of our brain, and our left brain thinking, which is the more logical, mathematical, connected to our speech, and then our back brain thinking, which kind of like fuses the two together to give forth new emotions, which we can choose to elaborate on or not elaborate on. So, you know, it's just a matter of accessing that energy. And again, that energy is coming through the prism, the spiritual prism of our divine image. We're always getting, no matter what, and this is something to all, and I can't be too repetitive about this. Everyone is connected to the grid if they're a human being because their grid is their divine image. Dennis, what are your thoughts on these matters?
I like that concept of the grid. We're all connected.
Me too, man. That's big.
All creativity comes from God. We don't really invent creativity. We're guided by it. And some people are blessed, and they have gifts. But when someone says you have a gift, maybe you should accept it, because it's not really a bad thing. So,
right.
Everybody has the gifts. So different artists, different people, some people voice it in song, painting, music, whatever. But it's all given glory back to God because he gave us that talent. And it's a bad thing if we don't use it. So when you say you lost it or it went bye-bye somewhere, reconnect. It's there. Do it.
Right. I'd like to point out to everyone in Psalms, I'm just pulling it out here, in Psalm 64, let me just pull it out here, just bear with me. In Psalm 64, 7, which really basically in this psalm, King David, the sweet singer of Israel, talks about when the enemy is plotting evil and sharpens his attacks and lays traps, one should always seek refuge in the Most High, which is certainly what Israel did in the time of Balaam and all good peoples of all times have to do. So King David mentions that the mindset of the wicked, is, as it says in 64:7, they seek out pretext, they have completed a diligent search in every thought of man and deep counsel. So if people can go into seeking out pretext and diligent search and inner thought of man and deep counsel do evil, how much more so we can seek out pretext, we can make a diligent search and go into the inner thought of ourselves and other people and seek deep counsel in order to tap into those wonderful gifts that we've been given, which are empowered by that unique grid called the divine image. So I like, you know, we have about 6 minutes left, friends, and I'd like to just tie into a teaching. Again, hopefully it'll be a source of empowerment, and hopefully everyone will get one last chance to shine in. Then I'd like to actually end the show with music by a nice young man out in a brother out in England by the name of David Dome. Stephen knows. Stephen has already collaborated in a couple of songs with him with the lyrics and his music. That let's consider two levels of love.
Mm-hmm.
There's the level of love where a person feels the closeness to the Almighty, which is, if you go to chapter 63 in Psalms, where King David said, "Samalecha nafshi, my soul thirsts for you. How much my flesh longs for you," that a person can actually develop like a sense within their mindset, a longing for the Most High, as one would long for water in the desert. And then there's the love that the Most High has for a person. How do we know that?
he or she the ultimate gift. That's the gift of life. There's no greater gift than the gift of life. About 5 minutes to go. I'd like to start with you, Dennis, since we started the show with you, and then those of you, Cleveland, you can have the last word. What do you think it'll teach you, Dennis?
Well, the closer we get to God, the more love there is. The more love there is, the better we see life. And life becomes, or we realize it, that it's a good thing, and we value it. We cannot let these gifts go by.
Amen. Joseph.
Well, I agree, you know, and this is good to inspire each other and to encourage one another, and it's always encouraging to hear, you know, to be on this radio show. It's beautiful. I think everyone here comes with a beautiful heart, and you're a blessed brother, Dunn, for helping getting us all together from different parts of this country, and, you know, may the good and positive love that you're sharing and we're all trying to share just cover the earth, and we all get closer to truly the Most High and that divine image, you know, and I agree, our personal experience is our personal testimony, which is our own, you know, way that we can serve the Most High by being what He created, and He created us. So, like Dennis said, it's actually the crime is to waste your vital forces. You know, we don't want to waste it. We want to give thanks for it and cherish what the Most High has done. It's also wrong for people just to look up to other people and not to see that they can do it themselves. You know, that's really wrong, and that's what the system wants. They want to make idols out of people, like there's something really great. None of us are really any greater than anyone else, and that's really beautiful. So everyone, just if we all really shine our light, it's going to be a bright place, you know. So like Isaiah said, maybe will the sun shine in the brightness of one day like it is in 7 days, you know, at one time, pure light in the earth.
And I say before all of creation, you said, Amen, Amen. Stephen, we have 2 minutes to go.
Well, I just want to say, someone out there may be wondering, well, how do I develop a relationship with God? This is what you do. A simple prayer. God, hurt my heart with the things that hurt the heart of God. Simple prayer. It's very simple.
Well, I'd like to thank Dennis Ryan, our advocate for the dissemination of God's book by Maimonides, reggae artist and my nutritional and health advisor, Joseph Israel, and poet L'Oreal. One day to get the Nobel Peace Prize for her poems, Steven Ariel, Duncan Goodman. We're going to end up with a little music, ladies and gentlemen. Toya Gives Me Strength by David Blum. Enjoy.
Yeah, I'm holding on so tight. Oh, I got